Thank you for reminding me that. In her defense, I just gave her the video, so she didn't have a lot of prep time to, like, we didn't even do, like a test run. So that was the video. Again, we had an amazing time. Every time we go to Comanche, every year just gets better and better. That scene you saw where we were on the side of the road, one of the tires on the trailer blew out. I was driving down the road, and I hear like a loud thud, and then I look at Randall, and he looks at me, and I was like, "Did you hear that? Did you feel that?" And I look in the rear view, and I see like the wire kind of spinning out of control, or the tire, and so we pull over and I have to change. 2 years ago, the axle broke out, so it wouldn't be a Comanche trip unless the trailer, something bad happened. Everything else, it went amazing. So thank you for the youth that went there. Hope you guys also had a good time. And for the parents that helped your youth or students, or anyway, if you helped in some way, thank you so much. Tangenting that from that to the sermon today. So today, I wanted to talk about the fear of the Lord. Okay, now, here's something interesting is that I don't know why this message popped into my head. It came out like, hey, you should talk about the fear of the Lord. It's something interesting. But it was also something that I didn't completely understand because it's fear of the Lord. Do you mean like be afraid of God? And it was kind of brought up some questions in my mind of like, how does this coexist with other scripture in the Bible? How do I apply this to my life? What does this mean for me, right? And even I was working at my Chick-fil-A yesterday and the day before, I think. I even asked some coworkers, like, hey, what is the fear of the Lord to you? And they would give me some questions, some answers, and I would follow up with their answers. Like, well, does that imply that this exists or that this is true? And then they would be like, well, I don't know. So fear of the Lord is something can be kind of complicated, and here I am going to try to talk about it. So we're going to see how this goes. But I want to talk first about what is the fear of the Lord. Now, the Bible, as you may know, isn't originally written in English. It has a few languages, mainly Hebrew, Greek. And the word fear throughout the Bible, there are different words and different languages being used to express what's happening, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord specifically, what the Bible is mainly pointing towards is it's the Greek word, I think it's the Greek word phobos, which is primarily used in a positive context in Scripture, and it's talking about deep reverence and respect towards a being, mainly in this sense, God. Right? It's deep reverence and respect. And when I think about that, I thought about three specific things when it comes to fear of the Lord, when it comes to approaching God. And it's, first off, our position in His creation, our personal position in His creation, meaning where are we when it comes to the context of the creation of God and when it comes to God Himself? Where do we position ourselves? Because sometimes I feel like we may position ourselves almost as equal, not in the sense of I'm an equal power and ability with God, but and more in the sense of I have equal importance as God, as in my plans are just as important as His plans, and my desires are just as important as His desires, right? We kind of level the field of priorities to say that our position in life and our stance in life is equal to that of God's, when in reality, it's absolutely not, right? When Scripture tells us about our life, it tells us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross daily, right? The person who chooses or who seeks to save their life will lose it, and the person who loses their life for the sake of Christ keeps it. Scripture tells us over and over that it's not about our life, it's not about our plans, it's not about our desires, but those things we're supposed to lay down at the foot of the cross. Those things we are supposed to lay down before Christ, right? Our position is below His, not in the sense that we are nothing, but the sense that He is greater. He is above. He is almighty. He is everything. The other thing that comes up to mind is our posture in our approach. How do we approach God, whether that be in prayer, whether that be in church, whether that be when we go to read our Bible? We have to understand that we are approaching an area where the presence of God is, right? When we are approaching the Almighty being himself, what is our posture in that approach? Do we walk in nonchalant? Do we walk in casually? Do we walk in not considering or acknowledging the great majesty and power and reverence of God? When you go to pray, it's like you sit down, like, hey, what's up, God? It's me again. So by the way, these things happen. I'm not very, like, what is our posture of the posture of our heart when we approach God? I know, and by the way, before I continue on, I have the great blessing and honor of some of my family being here. My dad and my sister and my niece and family, they're here, and they're going to watch me and critique me after. No, but they, out of love, they came out to watch me preach. But I wanted to bring up an example. When I go to my dad when I was younger, and even to this day, when I go to my dad for a question, I have to understand my posture, my approach. Right, I don't, for example, my dad runs an AC business, and the week before we were going to leave for Comanche, I was kind of wondering if we needed a bigger trailer, and I know that my dad owns a bigger trailer, and I know that he's lent me the trailer in the past, so I was wanting to borrow his trailer, but I also understood that it's his busy season, being the summer, that he was most likely going to need the trailer, so I didn't go to my dad and say, hey, Dad, I needed the trailer. I'm going to pick it up tomorrow. You know, hey, Dad, by the way, I know where the keys are. Don't worry about that. I'm just going to go pick up the trailer. You're going to drop it off at the church. You might need it, but the church needs it, you know? And I feel like that's more important. Like, of course not, right? My posture, because I have great respect to my dad, I called him and said, hey, Dad, I know it's your busy season, and I understand if this is not possible, but I just wanted to ask out of curiosity, would it be possible for me to borrow the trailer? And of course, it was his busy season and he couldn't lend it out. And I totally understood that. And we were able to make it with the trailer despite that tire, but we were able to make it. But my posture approaching my dad for a request, I had to take note of that. I came with respect. I came with honor. And we have to have the same approach when we are approaching our God, whether that, again, be in prayer or Bible study or church. What's the posture of our heart? We need to check ourselves before we enter his presence, right? And then the next thing is our character in his presence. What is our character? How do we choose to behave when we are before God? Now, I hope you guys understand that our God is an omnipresent God, meaning he is present everywhere. So when I talk about approaching his presence, I mean going into a place where we're going to mainly focus and acknowledge his presence and have communication with God, but we're always in God's presence. I hope we understand that, right? So what is our behavior in God's presence? How do we choose to behave? How do we choose? What are the decisions that we make? What are the thoughts that we think and act upon? What are the things that we say? How do we hold ourselves, and how do we hold our character when it comes to the presence of God? Scripture tells us to be holy as he is holy, that if we love God, we will keep and obey his commandments, that God is our Lord, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, therefore we are to be submissive to his commands and to his desires, right? All of that out of love, and in all that comes joy, but the character is the important part. What is the character when we acknowledge the presence of God? So what is the fear of the Lord? First, I want to talk about is this reverence, the position in his creation, the posture in our approach, and the character in his presence. We need to have reverence and deep respect in every part of that aspect, in every part of those categories. What else is the fear of the Lord? Well, Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Wisdom is how we, let's see if I wrote it down here. Wisdom is pretty much the decisions that we make given a circumstance, right? Based on the morals of God, okay? And something to note is Proverbs 1 through 9 is kind of like a long list of things to do if you're wise. So it's a father writing to his son and saying, the wise person gives to the needy and the greedy person keeps to himself. The wise person doesn't attack back or retaliate, but forgives. And it goes on along a long list of wise things to do. And then it kind of caps off that segment in Proverbs 9:10, which says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's all to say this, is before we can grow in any kind of wisdom in the world or in the wisdom of God, the very basis of that wisdom, where everything is influenced, is the fear of the Lord. If we desire to grow in wisdom, we must first start by fearing the Lord. If we look at the story of Job, in the first book of Job, we see that Job expresses him as, there is no one else as righteous on the earth as Job. He's the most righteous person to walk at the moment on the planet at that given time frame, right? So he's super wise, he's righteous, and God exalts him for that. And then he's tested and tried, but God honors Job for his life. And then in Job 28:28, he says that Job's wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It says in Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. You see, Job may have had all this fortune, he may have had all this wisdom, he may have had all this righteousness. However, the beginning of all of that, everything that was influenced by that, was the fear of the Lord, was his character and his posture and his position. He understood all of that. And the pinnacle and the base of all of that wasn't what he believed or wasn't what he did, but it's that he had the fear of the Lord. That was the beginning of his wisdom. And without fear of the Lord, the wisdom that we try to receive is of no avail. It's of no use. It must start with the fear of the Lord. And then in the beginning of Proverbs 1:7, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this isn't necessarily knowledge as in textbook knowledge, as in you go to college and high school kind of knowledge, but more specifically, it's the correct understanding of the world and oneself is pertaining to this knowledge, the correct understanding of the world and oneself. And the beginning of understanding the world and the beginning of understanding ourselves is the fear of the Lord. We must be in the right place before God before we take a place in the world. We must be in the right place before God before we begin to live out and try to understand the world and try to understand ourselves. The fear of the Lord should be the influence and the lens by which we see the world, by which we learn from the world, by which we understand the world. You see, the things of the world and that which we try to understand shouldn't, like, God shouldn't line up to that. We shouldn't bring God and say, okay, God, you need to match up with what I'm seeing in the world, but instead we need to take the things that we see and try to understand from the world, and we need to bring it to God and say, okay, God, give me your context and your influence and your vision of this. That is fear of the Lord, bringing it to God. And then ultimately, as well, the fear of the Lord is generally also fear of, it's fear. Now, I'm going to talk more specifically and clear up what kind of fear, but right now it's the fear of the Lord is being awestruck by his great presence and power and majesty. I mean, I always kind of compare it to this, and this is how I told it to the youth one time. It's kind of like when, if you've ever gone ziplining, and you have to climb up or be brought up to this high tower, and then for those who are, even if you're not afraid of heights, you kind of look down, you're like, oh, that's a long way down. But you're kind of strapped into, if you've ever been ziplining, again, you're harnessed into like three different things. You're harnessed onto a rope, you're harnessed onto the beam, you're even harnessed to a person. So if that person falls, they kind of fall with you, or if you fall. But I bring that up is that you look over the ledge, the platform that you're at, and you have this sense of fear, but sense of respect for the height. Now, you're harnessed in, so you know that you're not going to fall, or even if you do fall, you have this safety wire to stop you from hitting the ground. However, that doesn't take away from the respect that you have towards the height. In the same way, when you're looking towards a mountain or when you climb a mountain, like, yeah, you might be at the top. Yeah, you might be, you know, with a group of friends, but that doesn't take away from you being awestruck from the majesty and from the height and from the view of the mountain. Because our God is great. He's infinite in all his ways, and his knowledge and his wisdom and his power and his presence and in his existence, he is infinite in all his ways, that even scripture tells us that there's parts of him, like his peace, that we cannot comprehend, right? So something that great, it's only natural, it's only normal for us to be afraid of something that immense, right? So knowing what the fear of the Lord is, how does that apply to our life? What does that mean for us? How should that impact our life? Now, before I go into that, I want to kind of tell a story. Now, does everyone remember the ice age of 2021? Meaning that, I think it was February, right? Where, like, it froze over. It was crazy. I live with a roommate in an apartment, and we lost power for 2 days and lost water for 3. And I know there's some people out here and some people that I know that have lost power and water for longer, and some people who have had damage because of burst pipes. But I'm just telling you from my story. So let me tell you how it started. We knew the freeze was coming in, and it was like 10 p.m. We didn't know how bad it was, but we knew there was going to be snow. So around 10 p.m., and I look outside, and it's kind of like snowing a little bit, and it's accumulating a little bit, like on the leaves and on the soil. But like, it just kind of looks sad. Like, yeah, just normal Texas snow, meaning you get a little bit of ice that gets dirty the next day. Like, it's nothing exciting. So I didn't have a lot of great expectations for the freeze. And man, was I wrong. 2 a.m. hits. We both fall asleep. 2 a.m. hits. And we were woken up by the building fire alarm. Not the fire alarm that you overcooked your steak. No, the building fire alarm. I mean, the building is on fire. You need to get out kind of fire alarm. It's loud. It's deafening. It's not the kind of alarm clock you want to wake up to. And I get up, and my roommate gets up, and he hears the fire alarm as well, obviously. So what he does is that he jumps out of bed. He's telling me this. He jumps out of bed. He grabs his backpack and some essentials. He grabs his dog, puts on a jacket, puts on like whatever shoes he can, and he starts heading out the door, right? He's like on the move to leave. So when he gets out, he looks into the living room, and he finds me standing on a chair trying to turn off the fire alarm. That was my response, because it's still like the I'm not understanding what's happening. It was just our fire alarm, so I didn't care if the building was on fire. I just wanted to fall asleep. So there I am, trying to turn off the fire alarm. Eventually, I realized that the building might potentially actually be on fire. So I put on some clothes, and I walk out to like a foot of snow, and there's already a fire department there, and it turns out that the power went out, which caused the fire alarm to go off. The whole deal. The building was not on fire, but given the temperatures, I wish kind of it was, so at least I could have been warm. But I say that story to say this. Now, what does the fear of the Lord apply to our life? We obey what we fear. Fear causes action in our life. For example, my roommate, because he was afraid of his dog and himself being burned down, his apartment being burned down, it caused him to take action. He got up, he got his stuff, and he started heading out. I was lacking fear because I was sleep deprived. That's on me. But for him, it caused action. For him, fear told him evacuate the area because you're in danger. Right? We obey what we fear. Fear causes action in our life. Now, I want to parallel my story and this point with a story in Exodus. Okay? And I want to try to bring that up right here. So in Exodus chapter 14, we have the story of the Israelites being chased down by the Egyptian army, and they're kind of just pinned at the Red Sea, right? And we all know, most of us know the story where God eventually opens up a pathway through the Red Sea, and they walk on dry ground. And that's the story I want to go for. So Exodus chapter 14, and specifically verse 10. Okay. So, Israelites, they were led out of slavery by Moses. They're led out to the Red Sea, and they're kind of just trapped because on one side there's a Red Sea, and none of them are strong enough swimmers to try to make it to the other side, and there's families and children there. And then on the other side, there's this army coming in. And it says in 14:10, Exodus 14:10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." And I'll read the next verse, 11. "They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out here in Egypt?'" And we see this happen actually quite often throughout as they wander the wilderness. But they see the Egyptians, and they are filled with fear because it's death coming up. And then on the other side, it's also death if they try to make it across, because they're not going to make it across. And they're filled with fear. And what does it cause them to do? It causes them to want to go back to Egypt and miss their position in slavery. Right, it causes them to desire to go back to a place where they felt like they were safe, but also all of their freedoms and all of their passions were stripped away from them. Fear causes us to take action, and there are things in our life that we fear that will cause us to want to retreat, to want to stay still and stay paralyzed, to want to give up our passions and our dreams and desires. Right, it causes us to take wrong action. Okay. And this isn't the fear that God desires us to have, right? Not a paralyzing fear. If we look in, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to explain the story. In Matthew 20, chapter 25, we have a parable that Jesus is talking about. And another example of this kind of fear, the cowardice and timidity and paralyzing fear, is Jesus is telling this parable about, Jesus says, there's this landlord, and he has these servants. Right, and the Lord is going to go out of town, so he gives the servants each and a certain amount of talents, get money, right, and he expects a return when he comes back, some kind of increase. So the first two servants, one like invests it, the other one like does something else, and they have a certain percentage return. However, the one that was given one talent buries a talent into the ground and does nothing with it. So when the master returns, he digs up the talent and gives it to him. Now. And then the servant explains, "I know that you are a wrathful man, and I was afraid of losing what you have given me. I was afraid, so I did nothing," right? And this isn't the kind of fear that God wants us to have towards himself, right? It's not a paralyzing fear. It's not a timid fear. It's not a cowardice fear that causes us to stand still. But it's a fear that inspires us to move and take action. It says it in 1 John 4:18. I'm going to try to say this. So it says, "For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and the person who fears has not been made perfect in his love." The fear that it's talking about there is the same fear that the servant was feeling, and a similar fear that the Israelites were feeling, is the fear of punishment, right? And the fear of punishment causes us not to move and to be paralyzed. And what this scripture is telling us, 1 John 4:18, is that we don't have a fear for punishment because what casts out fear? The love of God. And we understand that as believers in Christ, as Christians, we have been washed by the blood. We have been filled washed by love, filled with love because of Christ and the sacrifice that he's done. So we no longer have a fear of punishment. We no longer have a fear of wrath, but we have a reverence and fear of God. This is the kind of fear that it's a fear that causes us to take action. It gives us confidence. It's a fear that encourages us. Another scripture that I want to bring up to kind of just build on this is Acts 9:31. And it says this. Acts 9:31. So this is after the disciples receive the Holy Spirit and they go out and preach the gospel. And then the church is being grown because of that. This is after Jesus ascended to heaven. He says, "I'm going to send to you a helper. Wait for the helper and take action." Acts 9:31 says this. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Notice, it says the people here were walking in the fear of the Lord. Right, that they were being comforted by the Holy Spirit. the fear of the Lord calls us to take action, not calls us to be paralyzed and stand still. Some of us in our life are so afraid of messing up what God has desired us to do. So I want to share a bit of a testimony that I'm not going to share anything, but I want to share a testimony. There was a time where someone came up to me and they said, "Joseph, I don't know what God is calling me to do. And I'm afraid, right? I don't know what God is calling me to do." And that kind of fear causes us to stand still. It causes us to not move and not make any decisions. And that's not what God wants us to do, right? The fear of the Lord causes us to take action and begin to walk and build the kingdom and pursue things that God has placed in our life. And the crazy thing about this is that all the fear of the world causes us to stand still and it causes us discomfort. It causes us to be timid and to retreat. But the fear of the Lord does the opposite. It gives us confidence. Right here it says the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord gives us comfort. It gives us encouragement to begin to walk and take steps and take action. Right? And this isn't the only scripture that talks about the fear of the Lord. We have multiple proverbs that I'm just going to kind of just run along. It says that fear of the Lord, it prolongs life. Proverbs 10:27. It gives us strength and confidence. Proverbs 14:26. The fear of the Lord gives us life and satisfaction. That's Proverbs 9:23. And the fear of the Lord is something to be honored. That's Proverbs 22:4. Right? So the fear of the Lord, that this deep reverence that we have for him, it gives us confidence. It gives us peace. It gives us all these promises that Proverbs tells us. But greatly in all of these, it calls us to action. It calls us to move. Just like and that action and movement isn't just out of like, I'm going to do this or I'm going to get hurt, but it's out of celebration and joy. In Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites were led successfully through the Red Sea and that the Egyptian army was wiped out in the Red Sea, we see in chapter 15 that it's just a chapter of celebration. It's a chapter of praise and worship. If you read it, it's them singing about God and his deliverance. And it says it right there before that they were filled with the fear of the Lord and they celebrated. They were filled with the fear of the Lord and they praised. A response to the fear of the Lord is action, it's praise, it's celebration. It's something good, it's confidence, right? And I want to ask you right now, do we truly fear God? Do we have the fear of the Lord in us? Now, when I was thinking about this as well, I was also thinking about trying to compare it more practically, like what would fear of the Lord look like? And the thing that came up to mind is what would my approach be to if I was in the same cage as a lion? Like if I was face-to-face with a lion, you can bet that I'm going to be afraid. At that point, fear of the lion isn't wisdom, it's common sense, right? So if I was face-to-face with a lion, I would be afraid because the lion is strong and powerful. Now, the difference between a lion from the wild and our righteous God is that the lion is wild. It's untamed. It's not to say that God is tamed, but it's you don't call the shots, right? But our God is a God filled with love and grace and forgiveness. But just like a lion, he's also filled with power and might and majesty. So if I had this approach with the lion, you can bet that I would be afraid. And then I start thinking about it. Well, what would it mean if I didn't have fear for the lion? And these things start coming to my mind. What if for those, if we don't have fear of the Lord, is it because the lion that we have that is our God in our life, is it fake? Is it just a stuffed lion that we have created to look like the image of God? Because with a stuffed lion, I mean, I can put that in my room as decoration. With a stuffed lion, if it's too scary, I can hide it under a blanket. With a stuffed lion, I don't have to listen to it, to its roar. I don't have to listen to its words. I don't have to be careful if it's going to move. Like, it's a stuffed lion, but it has the image of God. And I feel like there's a danger that our God is just a stuffed God that we have in our life, there for decoration. He has the image of God, it has the form and the idea of God, but I don't have to be afraid because it's stuffed, right? Or if we went to a zoo, is the lion that is God, is it behind a glass wall? Is it behind a cage, right? Where we can be safe, you know? the God is real. He has power and majesty and all of these things, but there is a barrier between me and God. And I don't have to be afraid because God can't touch me. He can't hurt me where there's a separation, but I can see him. I can appreciate him. I can do hand signs. But the thing is, like, we aren't meant to live a life with a barrier between us and God. I mean, Jesus Christ died for the veil to be torn, for there to be no separation between us and God, for us to boldly approach the throne, for us to have direct relationship and a personal relationship with him himself, right? Do we see God through a window, through a wall, so that we could feel safe, so that we can feel comfortable? Or do we have an idol in God's place, right? Have we just completely replaced God with something that we have molded, something that we have created, something that really comforts us and fits our spot so that we can interact with something that agrees with us and just moved God completely out of the way, moved the lion. For example, have we taken the lion that's supposed to be in our life and replaced it with a house cat, right? We can play the house cat. We can pet the house cat. We feed the house cat. We let it out, and it brings back a mouse. You know, it's similar. It's in the same nature. It's in the same family. It's just smaller, but it's not the lion, right? Have we replaced God completely with something that we can manage, that we can tend to, that relies on us? You see, if we don't have the fear of the Lord in us, we need to take these potential possibilities how we see God in our life. And if that's closer to how we see God, then we need to correct that. Because our God isn't stuffed. Our God isn't behind a wall, and our God sure isn't a small feline cat, a house cat, right? Our God is a great, roaring, majestic lion that is filled with love and grace and forgiveness, but also just all-powerful, right? So do we have that fear in us? Because I can assure you, if there was a lion in this room, like a physical, actual lion, everyone in here would react. Everyone here would pay respect to that lion. Everyone here would have eyes on that lion, 100%. But do we treat God the same way if he was in this church? Because he is. Do we have that same respect? Do we have all eyes on God? Do we have that same reverent respect towards God? Because he's in this room, right? And I want to also invite you guys, if there's someone here that's been kind of struggling with not being able to approach God because they have that fear, I want to assure you and promise you that God is waiting for you with open arms and with a loving heart, wanting to extend and give you forgiveness. Our God is great, but he humbly came down to earth in the form of a man through Jesus Christ for us not to be afraid anymore. The fear in the Old Testament was the fear of the Old Testament because they didn't have Christ. They had fear over sin in their life, right? They had fear over punishment. But we have an atonement for that punishment. We have a sacrifice for that. We no longer have to fear that punishment. And if that's you in this room, I want to encourage you to approach God, because he wants you to approach him to offer you and for you to accept forgiveness. And when you do that, then, like Scripture tells us over and over again, that we can then boldly approach the throne, be in the presence of God. So I want to pray for us. And then if you have a decision to make, I invite you to come up. But just ask yourself that question. Do I fear God? Do I give him that reverent respect that he is worthy of? And am I approaching him correctly? So pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for everyone that is here. I just pray that the words that were spoken that really just sit in our hearts, God, I pray that you really question and convict us on how we are approaching you, our character and our posture and our position, God. And I pray for anyone in this room who has been afraid to approach you, that they're able to overcome that fear by your love, that your love overwhelms their heart, that it casts out that fear of punishment and fear of shame and fear of judgment, God, that they're able to boldly approach you and receive forgiveness, God. I just pray for every heart that is in this room, God, that maybe we have strayed away and replaced you or put you behind a wall or looked at you in the not correct context, God. So I just pray that you correct that in our hearts out of conviction and out of love. God, thank you so much for everyone here, and I pray they continue to bless us, Jesus. In your sins am I praying. Amen. So if you have a decision to make or prayer request, the altar is open and I'm also up here as well.